Maybe you have experienced, and if you haven't experienced it, I'm certain you can imagine it, the possibility of being with a loved one, a family member, or a friend, and knowing that your time with them is coming to an end. Now, that sounds kind of dark, like you know someone is passing away, and that could be the situation. I've had that experience of talking to family members, knowing that was likely the last conversation we were ever to have. But to not start the year on such a dark note, it could just be that you've spent time over the holidays and those family members are leaving and you don't have any expectation of seeing them again for a long time. And so you know that your time is coming to an end. When you're in that situation, the words that pass between loved ones, when they know their time is drawing to an end, they take on an added significance, don't they? You could have spent the whole holidays together and played games and opened presents and said lots of things and told stories, but those last few minutes, when you know all of this is coming to a close, those words have a deep significance to them. Usually we take those times to say, what a blessing it's been to be together, how much we appreciate the time, or how much we love this person. But there is a weightiness to those words. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we have a record of one of the last conversations that the Lord Jesus has with his disciples before he ascends to heaven in power and glory and is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And similarly, those final words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples are heavy with significance. Now, we have been out of Romans for over a month. And some of you, like me, are chomping to get back there. Actually, someone made a comment to me this last week about, when are we going to get back to Romans? And I promise, we are getting there. We will get there. But I would like us to begin 2025 together by listening to these words of Jesus that he speaks in one of his last days that he spends on this earth with his disciples. And when we listen to his words, we need to recognize that the words that Jesus speaks in Matthew 28 are not just for those men that are gathered around him on that mountaintop that day. They certainly were for those men. But his words are for all of his disciples. His words are for all of his followers. His words are for all of those who have found his salvation. And so they're not just weighty with significance for the original hearers. They should be weighty in their significance for us this morning. We need to hear and obey the voice of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he speaks to us through his word this morning. And I believe that individually, starting with myself, starting with me, every one of us individually and our church as a whole needs to take this opportunity to recalibrate our priorities heading into this new year on the basis of what Jesus says to us in this passage this morning. And so would you look with me at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. That's where we are this morning. It is printed on the backside of the outline in your bulletin, if that's easier for you. Would you follow along as I read these few verses this morning and listen especially to the words of the Lord Jesus? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the example of Christians who have gone before us, and they have given their lives to proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And Father, even before we consider the passage in front of us in depth, we have sung and recognize that our commission is the same as theirs. So those believers that we look to in the past, we share the same mission with them. We have been entrusted with the same glad message, the same good news that they were entrusted with, the gospel of your Son. And would you fire us up this morning with the same ambition that those who have gone before us had? To go with the hope of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and His salvation. To make disciples of Jesus Christ. Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? Would you motivate us by your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in Matthew's record, the ladies that had gone and seen the empty tomb and interacted with Jesus, earlier in Matthew's record, those ladies have met the disciples and told them to go meet Jesus in Galilee. Evidently, they gave them at that time the location of a mountain in Galilee, even though it's not specified for us. Because we get here in chapter 28, and it says the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So either the ladies, when they told them to go to Galilee, mentioned the mountain, or Jesus, when he appeared to them in the upper room, mentioned the mountain. However they got the word, they have gone in obedience to the Lord to the mountain that he directed them in Galilee. And we're told that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That seems a little strange to us. It's not impossible, but it does seem strange that any of the 11 would still be doubting at this point. This is after the Lord appeared to them in the upper room. Even though Matthew doesn't record that episode, this is after that took place. This is after Thomas felt the nail prints. And so it is not impossible that Jesus goes away and they're still struggling, a few of them, and they come and they're doubting. But I think that it's also possible that we're to understand this scene in Galilee, that there are more people there than just the 11. It may be that what we're being told is that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, they go to the mountain, there are other people there, when they see him, they worship, and some other people are still doubting. Matthew doesn't clear all of that up for us. But I think it is helpful to have in our minds even the possibility that there are other people there. Is it odd to you to hear the expression, "the 11 disciples"? That hits our ear in a strange way. It's so strange that at some point in the sermon, I may mess up and call them the 12. because we're just so used to calling them that. Why at this point are they referred to as the 11? Because Judas has been removed from their midst. And so they meet Jesus here as the 11. I also want to point out, just kind of in an introductory way, these introducing verses, that it says Jesus came and said to them. And that might sound a little odd to us, because it says the 11 went and they saw him and they worshiped him, and then Jesus comes to them. And you go, well, I thought Jesus was already there. I thought they were all there together. Again, Matthew doesn't expressly explain all of this, but I would suggest that maybe what Matthew is getting at here is that Jesus positions himself to be heard by the disciples. I'm sure there was some embracing and conversation as they meet on this mountaintop, and then Jesus came and said to them. Jesus positions himself to be heard by however many people are gathered there in Galilee on that mountaintop. And the passage closes out with this statement from the Lord Jesus. Jesus came and said to them. And I really want our focus this morning to be on what Jesus says. There are kind of three components to what he says to them. He starts with a statement of his authority. Then he gives them a command. It is a command. It's in the imperative mood. This is something he is calling them to do. And then he closes with a promise. That's what we're going to see. What does Jesus say? He says a statement about his authority. He gives a command. And he closes with a promise. I'll just point out here as we start that we should not miss the three-time repetition of the word all. Jesus says, all authority, all the nations, all things that I have commanded you. Three alls, a statement of authority, a command, and a promise. What is the statement of authority? What does Jesus start by telling the disciples up on this mountaintop overlooking the Sea of Galilee? He says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus claims for himself all-encompassing universal authority. All authority on heaven and on earth. That's an interesting expression, because does that mean that something has changed in Jesus' exercise of authority? Didn't he have all authority from the beginning of time? Well, certainly in his deity, he did. But after all that has happened in his incarnation, perhaps we need a reminder of who he is. What have we just seen happen? What have the disciples just witnessed? They've lived with him. They've seen him tired, and they've seen him hungry. They've seen him spit upon and stripped naked. They've seen him killed. Yes, they've seen him in his resurrected glory. But maybe they, like us, need a reminder after Christmas of who it is we're talking about here. He is the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth. And he does that now as the perfect man. That's kind of all his limitations of his incarnation, all the limitations that he had in his humanity, now in his glorified condition, are done away with. He remains human, but he will not again be tired. He will not again be hungry. He will not again be subject to death. He is the one through whom the Father mediates all of his authority. I say that because he says, all authority has been given to me. It's been given to him by the Father. He is the one who mediates all authority. This is a reminder of who Jesus Christ is. It is important for us to understand that that statement of authority is the basis for the command he's about to give. See, we would kind of expect that he would say, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and then he would tell us, this is how I'm going to exercise my authority. This is what I'm going to do. But he uses his authority as the basis for the command that he's going to give them. Therefore, make disciples of all nations. Do you recognize that the universal authority of Jesus Christ is what obligates us to call all people to submit themselves to him in faith? Do you recognize that? That might seem strange to us that in the revival of interest in global missions that happened at the end of the 17 into the 1800s, people point to Isaac Watts as the fountainhead of that because he wrote hymns about, catch this, Jesus' universal authority. You sang it this morning. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journey run. That's a statement about Jesus' authority. And Christians sang that and came to the very conclusion that Jesus expects us to come to. That kind of authority means that every human being should submit themselves in faith to Jesus Christ. He holds claim on all people. Do you see that? Do you see the connection between the authority of Jesus Christ and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel? Jesus Christ is deserved. His rightful claim is the faith-filled submission of all people. Are all people submitting themselves to him? They're not. What are we supposed to do about that? What are we supposed to do about that? His people are to go to those people and say, be reconciled to God. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all, and he died for you. Salvation is available to you through Jesus Christ. The gospel is both invitation and command. It is invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The gospel is an invitation. It is also a command. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a command. Paul says that Christians, God is making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. What is that? It is an invitation, but it is a command. And so the authority, the universal authority of Jesus Christ, is the basis for worldwide evangelism. It is the basis of our obligation as Christians to call all people to submit themselves to Him in faith. Jesus begins, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, do you view yourself the way that Jesus views you? Do you view yourself as someone over whom Jesus has ultimate authority? That is essentially the struggle of the Christian life, isn't it? To posture ourselves as people over whom Jesus has absolute authority. What do we call it when we multiple times a day reject the authority of Jesus Christ? There's a very simple three-letter word that we call that. It's sin. That's what sin is. Sin, even momentary, is a momentary rejection of the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you see when you look at other people? What do you see when you look at other people who are not Christians? What do you see when you look at your family members or your coworkers or your neighbors? Do you view them as people over whom Jesus Christ has absolute authority? And that they are rejecting the rightful authority of King Jesus. Is that how we see people? Do we live like that is the condition of the people around us? See, sometimes I think we get so focused on the external demonstrations of people's rebellion against Christ. That's a preacher way of saying we get so focused on people's sin, and particularly their sin that aggravates us, their sin that makes us uncomfortable, that we forget that the biggest issue is that they've rejected the authority of Jesus Christ. The biggest issue here is not that we don't like their sin or that their sin makes us uncomfortable. If that were the issue, then who's the boss? That viewpoint makes us the boss. Our fundamental issue and the fundamental issue of every person is, have we submitted ourselves to the universal authority of Jesus Christ? And that begins by placing faith in Him for salvation. Do we view ourselves that way? Do we view other people that way? Is that what motivates us in our lives? Because that's the truth the therefore is connected to. That is a foundational truth for us, that Jesus Christ has all authority. Now, what's the command? We've seen the statement of authority. What's the command? What follows the therefore? And our translation actually says, go, therefore. we could say, therefore, go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. That's actually the command. The command in this passage is make disciples of all nations. I'll just tell you that our translation, the translation I'm reading from, the English Standard Version, has beautifully captured some of the very picky details of the grammar of the original language here. That there are actually some very significant details in the grammar of what Jesus says, and our translation has beautifully captured them and brought them over into English for us. The command here is make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus has three other words that are organized around that command. But one of them you can't make disciples of all nations without doing. What is the thing you have to do in order to make disciples of all nations? You have to go. And so our translation has communicated the go as a command. Is that right to do? Actually, yes. Because the going is a necessary circumstance of the command. You can't obey the command without going, so the going takes on the force of a command. There are other actions that show here how you fulfill the command. What are they? Baptizing and teaching. Do you see that? The command is make disciples of all nations. In order to do that, you're going to have to go, and so that takes on the force of a command. And the way you do that is by baptizing people and teaching people. Do you see that? Jesus is saying that on the basis of his authority, you make disciples of all the nations. Because his authority is universal. The gospel call goes out to all people from every language group, from every ethnic group, from every cultural group, from every national group. The gospel goes out because Jesus has rightful authority over all people. Do you notice that he doesn't say here, get people to make a decision? He doesn't say here, get people to join your church. And it's really important that the making disciples comes before the baptizing. The making disciples comes before the baptizing. The command is to go and make disciples. To communicate the gospel to people, not so that they have an adherence to a church or to a group or to a denomination. It is so they have a wholehearted commitment to a person, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our church constitution, we very intentionally combined the concepts of evangelism and discipleship, mostly because of this passage. We tend to think of evangelism, you share the gospel and people get saved. And then after people get saved, then what do? Teaching them stuff, and we call that discipleship. Do you see in this passage, the command is, make disciples. That is one work. The proclamation of the gospel and assisting the progress of people in their growth in the gospel is one work. The goal here is for people to have a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. If you share the gospel with somebody and get them to pray a prayer or make a profession, and you leave it at that, you have not fulfilled the Great Commission. You haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. You haven't made a disciple. You may have made a convert. You may have gotten a decision. You may have gotten a prayer. But the Great Commission, the call from Jesus, does not end there. Jesus is calling his disciples to make disciples. And why do you have to go? Why do you have to go to make disciples? Because that's where the people are, right? Now, there is an international, global flavor to this passage. Rightly, this passage has been connected to the call to missions in other nations. That's a right use of this passage. But does this apply only to missionaries? Or is the call for every Christian to leave where they live? To go somewhere else. But there is a command to go. There is a command to go. For you, it might not be go to another country. It might be. Young people especially. The command for you might be to go to another country. To learn another language. To make disciples of another nation. But for most of us, probably the going is not to go to another country. It's to go where? It's to go across the street. It's to go to the cubicle on the other side of the room. It's to go even to family members. You have to go. The going has the force of a command because that's where the people are. Now, is part of our witness for Christ the life of faithfulness that we live? And sometimes do people respond to that by coming to us? Yes. But I fear that in this generation, there is so much emphasis on evangelizing people through the testimony of faithfulness of our life that we have left off the going. And instead of go and make disciples, we've turned it into wait and make disciples. Wait until people come to you. Wait until people ask you. Again, I'm not diminishing the impact that a Christian life can have before people. But the command from the Lord Jesus is to go to people with the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, bringing people who have been converted along in their growth so that they now are disciples of Jesus Christ. The command is go. Because the goal is all nations. What about the baptizing them? This is a central part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, does baptizing people take the place of the gospel? No. Actually, did you know there are examples in the New Testament of people who were baptized and they turned out to be frauds? It happens in Acts. So evidently, just baptizing people doesn't make them a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are we agreed on that? But are you really following Christ in obedience if you refuse to be baptized? It's literally like one of the first things Jesus calls you to do. Have you ever thought about that? It's one of the first things Jesus calls you to do. Does it make any sense for somebody to say, you know what? Christ has rescued me from my sin. He is my Lord. I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. And Jesus said, okay, be baptized. And you go, ah. Maybe not that one. You go, that's like the first one on the list. Make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And there's something really significant here. Baptize them how? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our faith is a Trinitarian faith. We serve a God who is three in one. That here at the very beginning of the church, the very beginning of Jesus' command to his apostles for what they're supposed to do after his departure, the very beginning of somebody's life of faith. Have you ever thought about that? The very beginning of someone's life of faith, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. There is no room to say, well, they're new in the faith, the Trinity, that's kind of complicated. Maybe we can wait on that. You don't understand the gospel if you don't believe that the God we serve is three in one. I'm not saying your understanding will ever plumb the depths there, but central to the God we serve is the reality that he is Father, Son, and Spirit to the point where we are baptized in that name. go in order to follow the command to make disciples of all nations. And a key component of that is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then what did we say the other word is? Teaching them. Teaching them. What are we teaching them? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you see how once again this is attachment to a person? The objective is to teach people about Jesus. To teach them what Jesus has commanded. To teach them to be obedient to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Does that mean that all we have to teach believers are the red letters that we find in the Gospels? My Bible that I preach from actually doesn't have any red letters. They're all black. No red letters in my Bible. That's a helpful reminder that all the letters are Jesus letters. You know, we should have a red letter edition where the whole Bible is printed in red. It's equally authoritative. Yes, some parts of it have context that has to be taken into account and people that statements were directed to, but the whole Scripture carries the authority of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is what a life of faith looks like. That's what a life of faith looks like. Responding in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Submitting to baptism and then all the other things. All the other things that Jesus has commanded by his word. I want to remind us that this is one of the final conversations that Jesus has with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. What does he leave ringing in their ears? How can you tell that this commission had some impact on the original hearers? Because of what they did. What did they do? They went and they made disciples. And they actually went pretty far for their day and the travel of their day. What did it cost them? Most of these men, counted as the 11, will die violent deaths because of their commitment to obey the command Jesus gave them here. Can I say that one more time? Most of the 11 men mentioned in this passage will die violent deaths because of their commitment to obey the command Jesus gave them here. What is our commitment to obey this command? They obeyed it to the loss of their life. And oftentimes, we won't obey it to the loss of prestige or the cost of an awkward conversation or somebody thinking we're weird. That is all too often my level of commitment to this command. And I'm just guessing that I'm not alone in that. The obligation of helping others come to faith in Christ and then helping them grow in that faith is central to our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. It is central to our calling. God's people throughout the ages have recognized this. They have recognized the responsibility to take the gospel to people who are held in the deadly sway of lies and to bring the truth of Jesus Christ to them. Again, you can't disciple someone, you can't bring them along in the faith who is not converted. And you should not seek simply a conversion without ongoing discipleship. This is one and the same calling. Jesus has merged these two things together that we think of as evangelism and discipleship. Jesus has merged them together. What is the objective? See people who once were lost and estranged from the household of faith become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's the objective. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? What's the goal? So that our church gets bigger? So that we have something to mention at prayer meeting? We have some names so that everybody knows we're sharing the gospel with people? Why do we do this? Because Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. We do it for His glory. Yes, we do it out of a concern for lost souls. Absolutely. We are motivated by the kind of compassion that Jesus displayed in His own ministry. But I'll tell you, if the only thing that motivates you to share the gospel with people is compassion for their condition, you're going to struggle to share the gospel with some people when you struggle to have compassion for some people. You're going to struggle to share the gospel with people after you've been rejected multiple times. If your degree of compassion for people is the motivator, the ultimate motivator for your gospel tendency, you will be very inconsistent. Do you know what doesn't change? Do you know what doesn't change regardless of how we feel or how people treat us or how unlovely people are? Do you know what does not change? The glory that is due to Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. That should be our ultimate motivation. That there are people out there, and Jesus is deserving of their worship and their praise. And they are not giving worship and praise to Jesus. And so we go. We go as His ambassadors. Is that daunting to you? You go, great, first Sunday of the year, I came in and He decides to dump all this guilt on us right at the beginning of the year about all the stuff we're not doing and all the stuff we're supposed to be doing. And like all of our other New Year's resolutions, we'll make a commitment to do better and that'll last for about 3 weeks. And then we'll go back to the way we were. Is that a daunting calling to you? It should be. It should be. But you remember what we said? Jesus gives a statement of His authority. He gives a command. And then what does He give? He gives a promise. He gives a promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is the promise that Jesus gives? It is the promise of His presence. Did He leave His disciples on that mountain just kind of like, oh man, I hope I can remember what He said. I guess I'll do my best and blunder around, kind of leaderless and guideless, trying to do what Jesus has told us to do? Is that how Jesus has left His disciples? He has fulfilled His promise to be with us always to the very end of the age. You may have sung right over the top of it, but in that song we sang, "So Send I You," Margaret Clarkson has a line in there that she wrote that says, "His promised presence." She dreamed that up? Where did she get that expression? Where did she get it? She got it from this passage. How is Jesus with you today? How is he fulfilling his promise for his presence to be with you to the end of the age? How is he fulfilling that promise? He is fulfilling it by his Spirit. Jesus is fulfilling that promise by his Spirit. This is what he tells his disciples. John chapter 16, 17. That the Comforter will come. And so Christ has not left us to fulfill our calling without guidance. He is present with us through the Spirit whom he has sent to help us. The Lord has been working remarkably in our church. The Lord has been working remarkably in our church. Over about the last 2 years, we have seen people come to faith in Jesus Christ here. Through the testimony of some of you that are sitting here, people have come to faith in Christ. We've seen the Lord bring people here very shortly after they have already come to faith in Christ. That's why in the last year we've seen so many people baptized. Because the Lord is saving people here, and the Lord is bringing people here that he has saved. We've seen people formalize their relationship with our assembly through membership. These are all incredible blessings of what God has done here. We want to continue to see the Lord work in this way. Don't you want to see the Lord continue to work? How does he do that? How does he do that? He does it through his people. You say, oh, well, he doesn't have to do. Of course he doesn't have to do that. But that's the way he's chosen to do it. That's the way he's commanded us to do it. It's through his people, through prayer, and in person. Machiko Zoom counts too, person to person. God does that through prayer and through person to person testimony of the gospel. I'll just say this very transparently. We have a church family that on average is much younger than it was a couple years ago. And we have a church family today that isn't just much younger in age than it was a couple of years ago. We have a church family right now on average that is much younger in the faith than it was a couple of years ago. That's just the reality of what God has been doing. That's a remarkable blessing. But that also means that there's work to do here. There's work to do here, folks. We need to be helping one another. We need to be helping one another pursue Jesus Christ. We need to be helping one another learn to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. We need to be helping one another through all the difficulty and the roadblocks and the discouragements that come from coming to faith in Jesus Christ and seeking to follow him as a disciple. That path is not always easy. Not all of you have had the privilege of growing up in a believing household and faith in your formative years. And so there are all kinds of complications with things that you've believed for a long time that are not true, and you've got to get that all sorted out in your mind. There are all kinds of complications of family relationships that become very difficult as you seek to be faithful to the Lord. There are temptations that are more ingrained in your life because you gave in to them for long periods of your life. We need to help one another. And so I would like our focus as a church family for this year to be Jesus' command here. Make disciples. Go and make disciples. And we're talking about the whole range of disciple making there. Just like Jesus was. That is initial gospel proclamation all the way to helping one another in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. God has given us in our church a unique opportunity to fulfill this command right here. We need to reorient our priorities so that this command takes the place in our lives that Jesus intends it to have. Jesus calls all of his disciples to a lifelong commitment to disciple making by his grace and for his glory. Let's get about the Lord's work. Let's pray. Father, we do feel that the calling that we've received from the Lord Jesus is daunting. But we rest in his authority, and we're comforted by his presence with us by his Spirit. Would you be making us people where the gospel is never far from our conversations? Would you be making us people that have an eye for those who need encouragement and help? Would you be making us Great Commission Christians in the deepest and fullest sense of that term? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.